Your Bibles, we're going to look at this passage here in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at measuring our spiritual growth in this context. It's not about, you know, because here's a couple of thoughts to put out there. It's not about, you know, I mean, we grow and sometimes we'll take, and, you know, because a person matures in life does not mean that they've matured spiritually. It doesn't mean they've grown spiritually, even though they've grown in some good characters, they've grown in education. It does not constitute spiritual growth. And by the time we get through to the end of this message, I think you'll have a better understanding of what I'm talking about. If you'll stand with me, we'll read this text, and then we'll go through it, and we'll look at these four thoughts. Verse 10 is my primary text, but I'm going to read verses 9 through 14, and then we'll pray. Beginning in Philippians 3, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word that you've given. And thank you most of all for your son, Jesus Christ, who is an example and who went to the cross for our sins and paid the penalty that we could not pay. And I just pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds to the word of God today and help me to bring these things forth. And it will be for your honor and for your glory and help us along the way. I pray and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's four thoughts in this verse, and they're very distinct thoughts, and it outlines a little bit of like a progressive sanctification and growth for the spiritual life. The first one is the relationship that we can have, where it says that I may know him. The second thought is the release of the Spirit, the power of the resurrection, and think about what that entails and the significances of that. Thirdly, the reproach that we share, the fellowship of his sufferings. These are all thoughts that are just right here in this verse. And then fourthly, being made conformable unto his death, the refiner's fire, when God works on us to make us like his son. The relationship that we can have is just, I mean, think about just the possibility that this exists. Man fell into sin when Adam chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered in the world and fellowship was broken, and yet God saw fit and he had a plan in place to make it so that we could have restored fellowship and have a relationship with him. Just the fact that this is possible is a great truth that we should rejoice in, that we can think about it, that we can dwell upon it, that it should fill our hearts with a joy and an excitement of this relationship that we can have. And if you think about what Paul is saying here, verse 9, he talks about having that righteousness, but just the fact that he could know him and think about the excitement that he said, when he said, that I may know him, it was personal to Paul. And he joyed in that. He found his pleasure and his joy in Christ and the salvation that he had. I think Paul spent quite a bit of time meditating upon that I may know him, the Savior of all mankind. And he saw fit to reach down and call upon me when I was in sin and save me from that sin, that I may know him. Let that thought take hold of your heart. That we can have a relationship with Christ. It's possible for all mankind. And there's great potential in it, but not just to know him on a surface level or an introductory level, which salvation really is. That's just the introduction in knowing who God is. We come to the place where you have enough knowledge to recognize your sin before a holy God, and then you recognize that what he did for you and making it so that it could have a right relationship with him again. But there's potential after that to get to know him even better than that. And this is sanctification. And when you grow in sanctification, that's the primary context of this whole verse that Paul is striving after, that I may know Him even better, that I may be closer to God than I have been, that I might have more holiness in my life than I've had in the past, that I might have more power in prayer than I've had in the past. This is the potential, that I may know Him. It's the potential of a relationship with our Creator. Enoch was a man way back in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. It says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Enoch walked so closely with God that God just, come on up. He's a picture of the rapture. But listen to what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 5. It says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." Enoch knew God. Enoch took hold of this expression, "that I may know Him." And he made it personal. And he pursued his relationship with God with a passion and a desire to draw close to Him. All of these things, that I may know Him. And it's all related to, we can understand our obedience and our closeness to Him is measured by our obedience. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." When you search for me with all your heart. And our obedience. When Christ was questioned in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, and they asked Him, what is the great commandment? This man was searching and he was asking questions about, what do I need to do to please God? And Christ said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto the first, that you love your neighbor as yourself." You know, what's the first commandment that God gave? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." To seek Him, to love Him, to pursue Him, and to obey Him. We measure our love by our obedience. Our obedience is a measure of our love for Him. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5 says this, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." Our obedience to the commandments of God grows our relationship. It grows our closeness. It causes our love and our understanding of who God is to grow. And we can be close to God. And the Apostle Paul, we can have a better understanding, that I may know Him. Our relationship with God. What does your relationship to God mean to you? And how close are you walking with God? You're the only one that can answer that question. You're the only one that can set the pace for a closer walk with God. It's not up to me. It's not up to your mom. It's not up to your dad. It's up to you to make that decision to pursue Him and have a close relationship. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." When the Word of God is presented to you and there's something that you need to make a change in your life, make correction to conform to the Word of God, it's not grievous to you when you love God. Obedience is a measure that shows our love for God. And we can know Him, and we can know Him closely. It's not just for preachers or Sunday school teachers to have a close walk with God. It's for moms and dads and teenagers and anyone that can be saved can have a close relationship with God. The second thought that I have, that we see here, he says, that I may know Him, and you'll see all these thoughts, they build one upon the next. in measuring our spiritual growth, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul wanted to experience this in a personal way. He wanted to know this power of the resurrection. And I've titled this point, The Release of the Spirit, because prior to the death on the cross and prior to the resurrection, the Holy Spirit was not given to the indwelling of the believer. Back in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon them, but it was not to the indwelling. And that is a difference that we have and a privilege that we have as New Testament believers in regards to the power of the resurrection, knowing that, that to be able to have that victory over sin from the inward man. In Watchman Nee's book, it's called The Release of the Spirit. And when God works in your life, knowing this power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, take a circle, okay, draw a circle right here and put Spirit right there. Then draw a larger circle around the outside and put soul. And then a larger circle around the outside of that and put body in there. So you have Spirit, soul, and body. God deals with us in the inner man, in the Spirit. And that's where God fellowships with us. That's where He works upon us and communicates with us. Listen to what this is what a writer wrote in the beginning, and just in the preface of this book. It says, "Surely this is an hour when the battleground is over the soul. The Lord is seeking to work from the inside through the Spirit, regenerated by the new birth, whereas Satan is attempting to work from the outside through the soul, made corrupt by the fall. Even in the believer, the self-hyphenated strengths of the outer man, the unbroken soul, have not yet been brought under the control of the Spirit. For this, Watchman Nee helps us to see that in order for His life-giving Spirit to be released through the channel of the human spirit, the hard-shell soul of the outward man necessitates breaking. This is largely accomplished through the dealings of our daily circumstances, which God allows and so orders." There's a breaking of our self-will that takes place through the process of our growing as a Christian in our lives. As we go through life and as we yield to what the Spirit is doing in our lives inwardly, that's when we yield to Him and we sense the power of the Holy Spirit helping us, strengthening us, giving us the victory over sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57 says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The power of the resurrection, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and those coming together and working in the child of God's life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Let's look at these things and we'll demonstrate these things by the Word of God and how Paul saw them. We'll see the freedom from sin's dominion. Sin had a power, and it has a power in the life. And when we get saved, there's a song that talks about He breaks the power of canceled sin. But in Romans chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." We have a spiritual condition that is difficult. It's sinful. It's dirty. It's disobedient. And the Apostle Paul expresses that in verse 24. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." There's that battle, that inward battle. But there's the power of the resurrection, the inner strength of the Holy Spirit that God gives, the release of the Spirit to overcome that. And it's through Jesus Christ. And not only that, but when you get the victory over sin, it changes your relationship with Christ in the sense that you have a you have greater assurance. If we move on into chapter 8 here in Romans, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so as you experience the power of the resurrection in your life, gaining victory over sin from its dominion in your life to its you come out from underneath the condemnation that sin had, the effect upon your mind, and you have a greater freedom and liberty and joy in your Christian life. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." It's speaking of that process of growing in your Christian life, experiencing the power of the resurrection, the victory over sin, the fact that you don't have to submit and knuckle under. You're not led around by your sinful nature. And when this takes place in the Christian's life, they not only have that freedom from sin's dominion and the condemnation, but you're free to fulfill the will of God for your life. And that's what Christians today need to be doing. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2 and see this. And we talk about our obedience to God, our love for God, the commandments of God, and all of these things, and what God has done for us. Back in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this in verses 12 and 13. He's writing to, and when he's writing this letter, this is a letter to the Philippian church, is one of the best churches in the New Testament. There was only one small little issue that he addressed in this whole letter. Otherwise, it's all positive and encouraging, strengthening, and going forward in the Christian life. Verses 12 and 13 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." These people were already practicing obedience in their Christian life. And so they had come out from underneath that condemnation, that dominion of sin that it had over them. And they were in a place where they could begin to work it out with fear and trembling and fulfill the will of God for their life. I'll give you a personal example. When I was still smoking, I was under sin's dominion. And I could not, and when I was under sin's dominion, I still had a sense of sin's condemnation. I struggled with assurance of my salvation because I had that constant battle with sin. I hadn't experienced the power of the resurrection in my life. I would lay on my bed at night and I would struggle with sin. I would wrestle with the sin that had a hold on me and was keeping me back from what God wanted in my life. I would lay on, it would go through my mind, if the Holy Spirit dwells within me, why can't I just walk away from these things? Why can't I set them down and leave them alone and never turn back, never look back? Why can't I, God? And He brought me to the place where I could. And He did. And that's, it just illustrates. And then from that point on, He has began to do what He wants with my life. Because it's not mine. I was bought with a price. And I'm so thankful that He's been patient and working on me. And never stopped, never gave up. If you want, if there was a life verse that I could have, this is what it is. Is back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That from the time He saved me, He's not going to stop working on me. He's going to continue and continue and continue. And He has and He does and He did. That's my God. That's my Savior. And as He grows us in our Christian life, and we experience the victory over sin, and we have that closer fellowship with Him because we can obey the Word of God more. The next thing is the reproach we share, the fellowship of His sufferings. That word fellowship literally means to participate. This is what God has for us, to participate in His sufferings. And as we do, our understanding of what Christ did for us will grow. And as our understanding of what our Savior did for us, our love for Him will grow. So that when they sing a song about worthy of worship, in your heart you rejoice inwardly and you want to shout, Amen. And you want to shout, glory to God. Thank you. That's what happens when you have this in working in you. But the fellowship of His suffering, there's a great potential for this just being a Christian. Christ spoke of it back in John chapter 15, verse 17, verse through 25. And He tells us that we can expect this, to experience this. Just because we're Christians. He says, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. They're going to persecute us just because of being Christian. Not only that, if you were of the world would love his own. Having that sense as a Christian, and the world would love his own, a true Christian will never have a sense of fitting into the world, ever. Because the world won't love you, even if you try to cover up your profession of faith and hide from being a Christian, the world will still not love you nor accept you because you're not of the world. God sees down, and even though you might do all the different things of the world, there inside of you there's a measure of discomfort and discontent, unhappiness, and uncertainty. You might think that but the wrong thinking, you think this is where you want to be, and if you think it's what you want to be, but it's not what you really need. The potential for suffering as a Christian is there. Christ spoke of it. The Apostle Paul spoke of it, and he experienced it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The only reason that the Apostle Paul would go through this is because he understood God's purpose in it all. And he loved his Savior. The fellowship of his sufferings, that we can participate in his sufferings. Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 3 through 10 speaks of our suffering Savior and what he did for us. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. This is what the Lord did for us. He took that suffering for us. He took what we deserved upon himself, the reproach that we share. And he wants us to participate. He wants us to have an understanding of what he did for us. And by suffering as a Christian, when it comes to us because of how we live our lives, because of how we conduct ourselves day in, day out, when there's a consistency of obedience to the Word of God, the world will take notice of what we're doing. There's two things that will really bring this upon us. If they're not there in your life, you're not going to experience it. And you might only, here in America, we really don't experience direct, harsh persecution. But you will experience a measure of suffering and persecution. There's two things that are going to bring this on to us. The practical righteousness that you practice in your life, and preaching, just sharing the gospel. These are the things that are going to make you stand out amongst the others. When you have the two together, that brings the real rejection by the world. Remember that verse back in Isaiah? They rejected Him. And when you're living practical righteousness and you're sharing the gospel and you give that to somebody and they reject it, sometimes you want to take that personal. Like they're rejecting you, but they're not. That's them rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, you're experiencing, you're participating a little bit of the rejection that He took when He was at the cross. And you're participating in that fellowship that of His sufferings. And when you go through that, don't take it personal, because it's not you they're rejecting. It's Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake." 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There's some requirements that are upon us. And maybe the reason that we're not experiencing it in America is because maybe we're not measuring up. Maybe our lives are not where they ought to be that will draw this out. Practical things, practical righteousness in our life. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40 through 42, and the events that preceded this was the beginning of chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They were taken out, and there was great power and wonder and signs and miracles were done by the apostles. And then that drew a whole lot of attention because God was blessing the church after they cleansed that out of there. And then these things were happening. And then they put them in prison. The angel of the Lord came and let them out by night. And then they went back into the temple preaching. And then when we come to verse 40 through 42, it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." That persecution, that suffering that they went through, they were rejoicing. It strengthened them, confirmed in them what God had done and what God was doing and what God wanted. And it didn't stop them. They went right back into the temple the next day, right after they were done. Right after that happened in their life, they experienced the fellowship of His sufferings. They were fulfilling the will of God in their lives with this. They were obedient. Paul wanted this. Paul wanted this in his life. And the fourth thing is being made conformable unto his death. This is the refiner's fire. You know, when the challenges come and the trials come and that inward work, And obedience can present itself as a challenge because we really have to weigh and measure what's in front of us. But Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. But it's talking about the Son of God, and it says he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." While Christ was fully man and fully God, the best way that I can think of to use the example that expresses this is when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to Calvary, and the burden of what was coming down on him as he was praying to his Heavenly Father, knowing that Calvary was within hours, that cruel death that he was going to suffer, and yet he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And when you are in your spiritual life are at a place where when God puts the things on you and they're a challenge and it's hard sometimes, but you have that in your inner self, your soul and your spirit, you yield to him and you say, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt," and then you obey God, that's the refiner's fire at work. That's when God is being, when he says, it says, being made conformable unto his death. You don't have to go through it because he did. But he's making us to that place where we're conformable unto it. We're like it. It's through obedience that we suffer, and through suffering we learn obedience, and through both we become more like him. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." In Proverbs 16:6 it says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." So God works the refiner's fire in our life, so that we are made more conformed to his image. The refiner's fire is this. It's that inward work. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." And then it says in Proverbs 20, verse 30, it says, "The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly." This is the refiner's fire. This is God working in you to make you more like his Son. And it's intentional. He's doing this for a purpose. That word, when it says being made, listen to what the Vine's word study says about it. It says, "To exist, which always involves a pre-existent state prior to the fact referred to and a continuance of the state after the fact." And then that word "made" comes from the Greek word "sumorphos." It means jointly formed, conformed to, similar, or fashioned like unto. Just what the verse says. Words mean what they say. And this is God's purpose in it. It's intentional. And he's working in our lives. He wants to take us through these steps of growth so that we are more like his Son. And how we live, how we conduct ourselves, our obedience, our walk with him. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." It was initiated by God. I mean, he purposed this to try our hearts. The Word of God, that we might be like him. And he works on us to make us more and more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. These four steps here, or marks, however you want to identify them, they chart progressive sanctification. They give us an idea, a measure of spiritual growth. Because by the time you go, and sometimes you can go through these things in a smaller scale, but ultimately God's purpose is that we would reflect Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And when our will is yielded to His and we're dead to self, we're not concerned about our image to an ungodly world. You know what? I really don't care what wicked people think of me as a Christian. I've gotten past that by the grace of God. I'm not concerned about it, you know, because before I was saved, I was in the cool crowd. I ran with them. But you know where it was taking me? It was taking me to hell. I was cool, but I was cool on my way to hell. I'd rather be where I'm at now, knowing Christ, knowing God, serving God, whether I work in the parking lot before the services on Sunday, or I stand at the door, or I stand up here. Serving God is better than serving the wages of sin. In conclusion, I want to bring out some quotes that I have. One of them, this one is from the bishop of the church at Antioch. His name is Ignatius. And he lived right during the apostolic times into the beginning of the next century. And he knew the apostles, and he knew what it was to suffer persecution, because he was executed at Rome in approximately 107 A.D. But this is what he said: "Only request on my behalf that I may not be merely called a Christian, but may really be found to be one." Only request on my behalf that I may not merely be called a Christian, but may really be found to be one. That was a man. And Antioch was a place where they first called them Christians. He just wanted to be one. This is what Polycarp said, his contemporary, just a little bit later, a little bit after him, had some personal knowledge of him, I think. He said, "You have seen before your eyes, not only in the case of the blessed Ignatius, Zosimus, and Rufus, but also in others among yourself, they are in their due place in the presence of the Lord, with whom they also suffered." They went through. These are men that lived and died for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it came to the place where their life was at stake for the will of God, they had grown where they knew and they understood where they were going. They knew why they were here. And that dying was not, they weren't frightened by it. They were close to God, "that I may know Him." The only way a Christian in our times is going to stand up to that kind of persecution is if you go back to that first step, "that I may know Him," and you're in hot pursuit of a close walk with Him. It's the only way that you'll ever go through these things, knowing that. Polycarp said those things about Ignatius. And Polycarp was burned to death. He was a disciple of John. He was the bishop of Smyrna. And he was arrested and burned to death at about 156 A.D. He lived and died for the Lord Jesus Christ. He went through these experiences. So my question is this: how do you measure up when you follow these charts? When you follow this chart, when it comes to being made conformable unto the image of His death, is your will still strong? Is your self-will still in control? Or is your life one where you've yielded to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and His will for your life? That's the most important thing, is where are you at in your Christian life at this point in time. One more quote, and I'll close with that. And Sister Andrea, if you'd come and give us an invitation, as I read this quote, if you'll stand and we'll have an invitation. But listen to this. This is what Justin Martyr said. He was another early Christian father, and he died a martyr's death also, if I remember correctly. But he said this: "Sound doctrine does not enter into a hard and disobedient heart." Amen. Pretty plainly stated. Would to God that the people of God had tender hearts, were in pursuit of God, looking to walk closely with Him. And so, Sister Andrea, give us an invitation song. I don't know how you measure up, but when I see myself in the Word of God, I know I don't measure up. I need a Savior. I need His power to live the Christian life. So without it, I can't.